In your bulletin, you'll find a what we call a sermon outline. And is that a question? Are we good? Okay. You'll find a sermon outline. And in that outline, you'll find Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. How we got here is we're doing a chronological expository journey through the New Testament. What that means is that we are going, starting with the book of, the first four Gospels about Jesus' life, and then going into the book of Acts, the history of the early church. And as a letter is written during that time frame, we go to that letter, then come back to the book of Acts. So we're journeying basically day by day with the early church through that century. And we found ourselves in the book of Romans. And as we are in Romans, we're going verse by verse and trying to apply what is here to real life. And that's going to be our attempt today. Having said that, this is one of the more difficult passages in Scripture to do so. But I think you'll find this hopefully very encouraging and very enlightening. We are, the benefit of going, doing what we're doing, going just verse by verse, is we are able to say with Paul, we're delivering the entire counsel of God. There might be certain passages and topics that if I was choosing, I would not pick in the lifetime of this church. And yet God has us at the passages each week that He designs for us to be at, and we're not missing any. We're going through every single verse as we go in the New Testament and bringing the Old Testament to bear on that as well. So we find ourselves in chapter 11, and in chapter 11, it will answer some of the questions that we have, but as this study also does, is it'll give us some concerns that we may not have already, and we'll develop some new concerns, and then the answers to those concerns. You say, yeah, that's what I need. That's why I came to this gathering this morning. I don't have enough concerns in my life right now. I need some more concerns. Well, thank you. We're glad to give you a few more concerns, and we're glad that you're here to hear about those things and get the answer regarding those concerns. I don't know about you. I want to be concerned about what God is concerned about. Does that make sense? Okay, I can develop my own concerns. You know me, I'm very self-centered, very myopic. I just, you know, my little life, you know, and that's just me by nature. And I don't need all these other concerns. And yet, God's called me to get to know His heart and His perspective and His concerns. And may my heart and my mind have the same concerns as His. For example, today we're going to talk a little bit about arrogance and the cure for arrogance. Now, aren't you glad you brought that friend or that spouse, right? I mean, they need this, okay? So, okay, that's good, that's good. You know, I don't need it, but I'm really glad I brought that other person today. So we're going to talk a little bit about the cure for arrogance. Anti-Semitism. Big in the news today is Israel. This passage has Israel as a big part of it. And we want to be done with, believers in Christ, with this whole thing of any kind of anti-Semitic mindset, attitude, perspective. And so we're going to deal with honoring Israel appropriately today. Along with that is this whole thing of ethnocentrism, which I battle with, and we all battle with if we're honest about it. You know, we'll obviously deal with that a little bit today. Also, how you doing with this one? The ministry of jealousy. How y'all doing with that? That's a ministry that God's given to y'all and me and us together. How are we doing with the ministry of jealousy? Got to learn about that ministry today. The future. Anybody interested in what's going to happen in the future? Learn a little bit more about the future today as we go through this passage. And here's a big one. It just helps in applying the Bible. We do really well, these little promise books, you know, we just rip promises totally out of context. especially Old Testament promises, just totally out of context, and we just apply them to our lives today. Going to learn a little bit about what's for us and what's still for Israel, and how does that work, and what promises can we hold to, and how can we better interpret Scripture in an accurate way. So we'll get some principles on that today, and as always, I hope, we're going to talk about grace and the gospel and God's love and forgiveness applied to our lives today. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege to be at this place, at this time, in this text, and in world history, and in American history. And we pray that you would equip us as citizens of your kingdom to make the impact that we are to have in this culture, as well as that you'd work in our hearts. We want our heart to be like your heart. Grow us, mature us, have your way in us, we pray. And be honored in the process. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one of the big players in the passage is Israel. And you say, well, why do I give a rip about Israel? Israel is, a country that came back together in 1948. On the map, it's about the size of New Jersey. And I know it's a lot of trouble in the world. I mean, who gives a rip? Why should we be concerned about Israel even to start with? Glad you asked. Glad you came here with an insatiable desire to learn the answer to that question. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I have the outline here that everybody should have. It's going to be a hard sermon if you don't have the outline in front of you. So hopefully you got it. If not, there's more outlines back here. Tom will be glad to get you one. This is Tom right here. All right. Page number 4 of the outline, top of the page, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Way back, God called a guy named Abraham, and God was going to make a nation out of this guy. And God says to him in verse 2, I will make you, he was childless, by the way, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Therefore, you are going to be a blessing. Elaborating on that, I will bless those who bless you. Speaking of not just him as an individual, but him as a nation, an upcoming nation from him. And the one who curses you, I will curse. Whoa! So I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. In you, all the families, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. To my knowledge, that promise still applies to this day. I don't know of anything in Scripture that would imply that has been superseded by something. So to my knowledge, this is still a promise today. It's one of the reasons, if you're kind of confused about the political scene today and why some Christians seem to be very concerned about America's relationship with Israel, this is the foundation passage for that concern. And we could take the time to go through other passages, but this is the big one for right now. This is the foundational passage in regard to this. Two things. One is, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Number two is, Israel will bless all the ethnic groups of the earth. That includes your ethnic group and mine as well. Going to look at both of those things as we go through this passage today. All right? So why do we care about Israel? Because God does, like big time. He cares about the welfare of every nation. In the prophets, he cared about how nations treated Israel, but he cared about how nations treated each other as well. It's just kind of a little special thing for Israel, okay? So we want to use justice and respect toward all nations. By the way, our outline for today in the passage is found on page 3 of your handout, and it's in that box. It's Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and following. This is the outline of the entirety of chapter 11 of Romans. This is the outline we're going to be following today. Verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. So that's a command. God wants you to know this upcoming mystery we're going to talk about today. Mystery isn't like something like weird. It's just something that was alluded to in the Old Testament, wasn't really totally put together, and Paul's going, I'm putting it together for you now, okay? I want you to know this mystery, Christian, okay? The reason I want you to know this mystery lest you be wise in your own estimation. You got an arrogance problem, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, speaking of me, and I want to deal with that arrogance problem, okay? So we're going to deal with arrogance on the way. As we learn about this mystery, it will minister to our arrogance and hopefully produce a humility in us. Three parts to this mystery. Part number one, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. And so in the first section, we'll look at the hardening and the remnant of Israel. Part number two, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, we will look at the salvation and the ministry of the nations, the Gentiles, the peoples. And number three, thus, at some time, all Israel will be saved. In the third part of this mystery, we'll look at the salvation and ministry of Israel. All right, everybody excited? Everybody with us? Should be good stuff here. All right, let's go ahead and dig in. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 7, through 9 rather, through 10, I'm sorry. You say we already did this. Yes, we did. But it's part of this outline. It's part of chapter 11, so I just want to throw it out by way of reminder. First part of this mystery that God wants us to know about to minister to our arrogance is this. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? No possible way. That's in light of the previous verse, chapter 10, verse 21, which says, God said, all day long I have stretched out my hand to this disobedient and obstinate people. Speaking about Israel, ethnic Israel. Okay? He goes, man, for generation after generation after generation, I have reached out to these folks, and they are stubborn, and they are obstinate. So the question comes up, well, so God's kicking them aside, right? I mean, he's had enough. Generation after generation, that was written 700 years before this passage in Romans was written. So 700 years plus of just this obstinance, God's kicking them aside, right? No possible way. Some today, theologians even, would say they've been kicked aside. I don't know how you get that from this passage. It's just, that's not true. All right? He's not kicking them aside forever. They're not gone. They're not dismissed. They're not replaced. They're still around. And he gives a couple of arguments. I'm an Israelite, Paul speaking. I'm saved. I'm a Christian, and I'm an Israelite. Number two, going back to the time of Elijah. Elijah thought he was the last guy, standing Israelite that trusted God. God's going, no, I got 7,000 that I have kept for myself, verse 4. And then verse 5 elaborates, there's a remnant because of the grace of God. Back in Elijah's day, and he's saying in verse 5, in the same way that's true today. Back 2,000 years ago when this was written, God still has a remnant, Paul was a part of it, of Jewish people. Why? Emphasis, strong emphasis, because of the grace of God. Implied, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there would be no believing Israelites at all. But because of the grace of God, God has selected and maintained a remnant. Now, you don't have to like that. That's the passage, though. And you can read through chapter 9, 10, and 11, and it's just shouted from the pages. That does not mean that God's going, okay, you're damned and you're saved. That's not the picture at all. If a person's separated from God, it is 100% their choice. Okay? Can't blame God for anybody being separated from God, not trusting God. It's 100% their choice. But for folks who are trusting God, very evident is the power of God to save them and indeed to keep them. And that's chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and numerous other places that we've covered in the past. All right, so first of all, the first part of the mystery is the hardening and the remnant of Israel. Why didn't all of Israel trust Christ? Because it was prophesied that they would not, but they made their own choice not to. We covered that last week, and we looked at the parable of the sower by way of homework, Matthew chapter 13. Okay, get the MP3 file from last week and go through that if you weren't here. So the hardness, but by the grace of God, the remnant of Israel. Now, the next part of this mystery where we pick it up today, chapter 11, verse 11, this is the salvation and ministry of the nations, everybody else besides Israel, all the other ethnic groups. Okay, so we're talking about your ethnic group, my ethnic group, our ethnic group, all the rest of them, our salvation and our ministry is what's going to be in focus in verse 11 and following. All right? And it's the ministry of jealousy. Glad you wanted to learn about that today. That's a ministry entrusted to you, and we're going to go through it right now. Verse 11, I say then, the Israelites, ethnic Israel, did not stumble as to fall, did they? So question number two, first question was, you know, God hadn't kicked them aside. No, he hadn't. Number two question, verse 11, they didn't stumble as to fall, did they? In other words, be cast aside forever. May it never be. No possible way is a strong negative answer to this question as well. By, and this is a huge, circle this. This is the rest of verse 11. By their transgression, their rejection, their disobedience, which is what? Rejecting Christ and having him crucified and rejecting him after the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension as well, up to this point, which was 25 years earlier. By their transgression, their rejection of their Messiah and their continued rejection of their Messiah, salvation has come to the nations, the ethnic groups, the Gentiles. Here it is. To make them jealous. If we went down to the local synagogue and we said, hey, by the way, we're just coming, wanted to do a little checkup, you know, on ourselves. How are we doing with that ministry of jealousy, by the way? Mr. Rabbi, Mr. Leader in the synagogue, Mrs. really involved in the synagogue, you know, how are we doing with that ministry of jealousy? Are you jealous of the church? What would the answer be? How are we doing? God saved us to produce a jealousy in the Israelites. I mean, that's what I'm reading. And is it happening? You say, well, how is this lived out in Paul's life? Paul is penning this, having been a missionary now with the Lord. He was a terrorist, and God saved him. He's a missionary now for a while. In Acts chapter 13, verse 44, for example, and following, and numerous other passages, you have Paul and company, the missionary company, going to Jewish folks and going city to city. First thing they would do is they would go to a synagogue, if there was a synagogue. They'd find Jewish people, even if there wasn't a synagogue, they'd find Jewish people, like in Philippi, where some of the folks were meeting down by the river. They would find the Jewish people first and witness to them. And if they believed the church would work through them, if they didn't, then they would go to the Gentiles in that city. And that's just, you can read through the book of Acts chapter 13 and following. As Paul and company went out, that's what they would do in every single city. Why is that? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, very beginning of this letter, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, listen now, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And that's just a biblical principle that carries through John and Diane to this day. If we do a missionary endeavor, or David, if we do a missionary in Scotland, you know, if there's no church there, the first thing we're to do in any place in the world is to find, out of respect, Jewish people first. Bring the gospel to them first. That happened in every single city in the book of Acts, just the history of the earth. Find them first. Share the gospel with them first. If they receive, you got the beginning of a church made up of Jewish folks. And then they are to work into the Gentile peoples around them. If not, you say, as Paul did in Acts chapter 13, 14, numerous other passages, your blood be upon your own hands. You know, if you deem yourselves unworthy of the gospel, we're going to the Gentiles. And that wouldn't well please the Jews. And when the droves of Gentiles would come in, or in some cities, droves of Jewish people and Gentiles would come in, the others would see their grace in Christ, and there would be a jealousy to the place of riot by the leaders. And that's not being cruel. That's just, you know, so the question for us today is, locally right here, do the Jewish people at your job, your Jewish friends in your neighborhood, wherever, are they jealous of you? You say, well, what is there to be jealous of? That you enjoy their Messiah. Have you thanked your Jewish friends? Thank you so much for sharing your Messiah with us. What an incredible individual he is. I'd like to share some more about your Messiah. This is your Messiah. And for grafting me into your family, you know, you're blowing them away. But when you know about the grace of God and you're sharing the grace of God, you know, when they that's going to blow them away. Instead, what we got going on today is Christians are so whacked. We're weird. Not legitimate Christians, but so many of the TV preachers, all this stuff, you know, that we look like a freak show. And so the question is, Crosspoint, at least, are we doing our part to live and bask in the grace of God that Jewish folks would be jealous of what we have as they live in their own derived laws under the weight and the bondage of their own developed religion? Again, pure Judaism is great. It's come from the Bible, but it's been way changed, as you know, and as Jesus brought out, for example, in Matthew chapter 23. Read that chapter, for example. All right? And it hadn't changed much to this day. All right. So, our ministry is to make them jealous. Verse 11. Verse 12. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, in other words, they rejected the Messiah, he died on the cross, great evil, but paid the penalty of our sins, and their continued rejection, Paul would go to the Gentile, to the Jewish people first, then it would overflow to the Gentiles, and we're a product of that. If that's the case, how much more will their fulfillment be? In other words, implying there's coming a day when ethnic Israel in droves will be brought in. Verse 13, that day is still to come. Obviously, that hasn't happened in history as we know history. Verse 13, I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. That's everybody besides Jewish people. In regard to this ministry of jealousy. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle, a missionary to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. I want you to know about my ministry. I want to set an example for you. If somehow I might move to jealousy and get your help in doing so, implied here, my fellow countrymen, this would be other Israelites, and save some of them. One day they're going to come into the kingdom by droves, but right now, God's still saving Jewish people. And I want to move them to jealousy, and I want your help in moving them to jealousy as we live out the grace of God and witness to it and the beauty of the Messiah. Verse 15, for if their rejection, now we begin the crucifixion and the continued rejection after that, be the reconciliation of the entire world. You know, God so loved the world, you know, all the world. What will their acceptance be? In other words, imply that's coming. But life from the dead, and that brings up the thought of resurrection. That would be the beginning of the millennium, or if you're not into a millennium, a new heavens and a new earth. But the end of this age and the beginning of the next age is brought up in that. So implied is that day is still coming. Verse 16, and may we work toward it. And if the first piece of dough be holy, holy means set apart, first piece of dough. In other words, when you made bread in this time, you needed to have yeast if you wanted it to rise. So once it had yeast, you pull off a little piece, put it in a jar, and then the next time you made bread, you put that into the new bread, and it would cause yeast to go throughout that whole bread, and you'd bake it. And before you baked it, though, you pull off a little piece and put it in the jar and save it for next time. So if that first piece permeates everything, if that starter piece, then the rest is permeated by it. Say, what's he shooting at here? Well, it gives us another illustration. If the root be holy, the branches are too. And so we're going to ride with that second illustration right now, because that's what he does, all the way down through verse 24. You say, well, what are you talking about here? Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them. Somebody came to your tree. You're just a wild guy, but he snipped you off of your olive tree and then grafted you into this nice olive tree and become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Here it is. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. As you look around and you're going, wow, I'm part of a good olive tree now. Not a wild one that's useless, but a good olive tree. And you're looking around. Don't be arrogant toward the Jewish people you're looking around at. Don't do that. That's ridiculous. You're grafted into them. You say, well, what is that root? That root is the covenant made with Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12 that we read about. You're grafted into that covenant. People were never saved by the law, the covenant that came through Moses years later. They've always been saved in one way. Romans chapter 4, okay, we remember we covered that. Romans chapter 4, saved one way, and that's through the same way Abraham was saved, faith in God, faith in the Messiah to come. All right, so here's the point. We've been grafted into the Abrahamic covenant. That's the big idea. We've been grafted into what the Jews started with. That's the big idea. If you have a relationship with God, you have become part of spiritual Israel. Okay? You haven't replaced Israel. We haven't replaced Israel, but we've been grafted into the promise given to them. That's a huge idea, and that's the nature of your salvation. Therefore, don't be arrogant. But if you look around, I'm in verse 18 now. Don't be arrogant toward the branches, toward Jewish people. Don't be anti-Semitic. But if you are arrogant, if you find yourself using Jew as a verb, and you don't have a heart for Israel, and you kind of going, I'm really pro-Palestinian, kind of against the Jewish people. They seem like I don't like them. And again, I'm not making a political thing. It's a little aside here since I brought it up. When we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, when we look at nations, including Israel, we call things what they are. It doesn't mean we always side with Israel and against the nations that are trying to destroy them. That is not what we're saying. We call things what they are. When Israel does good, we call it good. When they do evil, we call it evil. They're a lost nation for the most part, just like America is, okay? So we call America's good, good. We call America's evil, evil. We call Israel's good, good. And it's evil, evil. The Palestinians, good, good. And it's evil, we call evil, okay? So we look at it from the kingdom of heaven's perspective. But we can't be arrogant going, hey, man, we're better than Israel because we're replacing Israel. Listen, if you find yourself arrogant toward Israel, don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember it's not you who supports the root. It's the root who supports you, the Abrahamic covenant. That's what supports you. You will say in response, yeah, but look, branches were broken off that I could be grafted in. I must be like really important. Yeah, they were broken off, not because of you. Verse 20, because of their unbelief. It had nothing to do with you. It's because of their unbelief they were broken off. Not because of God, not because of you, just they chose to not believe. But you stand by your faith. It's not merit, nothing to be arrogant about. And remember, we illustrated faith a long time ago when we were talking about chapter 4, I think it was, with your drowning. And it ain't you grabbing a hold of the life preserver that someone throws to you and holding on for dear life. It ain't that. That's kind of a form of faith. It's you're drowning and a lifeguard comes out to you and he just says, I am going to grab you from around the backside and all I want you to do is relax. I don't want you to do anything. Stop fighting. Stop struggling. Just relax. You got no part in your salvation, in your rescue. Zero. You're not holding on to anything. You just relax. I'm going to grab you from the backside, and I'm going to pull you in. That's biblical faith. And so we got nothing to boast in, okay? You're saved by your faith, which is nothing outside of your trusting the Lord. They're lost because of their unbelief, which they've chosen. So the attitude, don't be conceited, but fear. Have a deep respect for God. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that would be the Jewish people, when they turned and they rebelled against the Lord, through the generation after generation, he's not going to spare you either. Here's some theology for you. Find this in your theology book on your shelf. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. I want you to see the kindness of God. I want you to see the severity of God. I want you to know this. We like the kindness of God. We dig that. We got all kinds of books in the bookstore on that and on our shelves. But where's your book on the severity of God? You got one of those? Oh, I left. That was nasty religion. I left. Nuns, and you know, they were, you know. But now I'm into the kindness of God. Paul says, behold the kindness and the severity of God. What does severity mean? Sternness, seriousness. To those who fell, severity, but to you, because you're trusting, kindness. Severity is like your boss. Say we're all working for the same company, and it's Monday morning, we come in, you know, and the boss issues an edict and says, y'all, if you do not wear a pink necktie tomorrow morning to work, you're fired. Because we got a big deal, other people are going to come, they're going to look at things, you know, whatever, and you got to wear a pink bonnet or a pink necktie. I mean, it's just the way it is, okay? You know, or whatever girls wear is pink. You got to have some sign of solidarity, or you're fired. Then he leaves, and we look at each other and we're going, he ain't going to do that. He's not going to fire anybody. That guy's a wimp. He's a pushover. He ain't gonna follow up. God's saying, I ain't that wimp. When I speak, I'm serious. And if I say you need to trust Christ as Savior and Lord or you're lost, it ain't going to be one day, well, God's not going to stay with that. He's a wimp. No, God's serious. And so the word severity means when God speaks, he's serious. And when he's speaking here, he's serious. And he says this, verse 22, behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. Listen now, if you continue in his kindness, that's, again, relaxing, letting the lifeguard, God pull you, continue to pull you to heaven. Just relax. Trust him in his grace. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise, you're going to be cut off also. And you say, well, I can lose my salvation then. Well, one, he's talking to cultures and nations here, but two, how does God keep people secure? How do you keep his kids secure? We visited the grandkids a week ago. Thank you very much for a little trip to see them. Grand time with them. I feel like four young children. I feel like a used piece of playground equipment, which I'm recovering from. But they got a road that's in front of their house. Big trucks can move pretty quick there, okay? How do they keep those kids alive and safe? Well, there's numerous ways to do it. You can put up a fence. You can keep the door locked. You can do all kinds of things. But one of the things you can do is go, son, if you go out in the road, you're dead. And you beat that into the kid's head. If he's bright, that will keep him safe. And so at least God's saying this to us. God's serious. He's very kind. Otherwise, you would not be saved. Nobody would be saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, all of us just go astray left to ourselves. God's very kind, and he keeps us in his kindness. But if we choose to not trust him, or as a culture, turn away from him and choose to not trust him, which is really more the context here, but regardless, if you continue his kindness, everything's good. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. Verse 23, and God deals with nations, and that's another way to look at this passage, a very important way to look at this passage. Verse 23, we'll hear about Scotland a little bit later, for example. If you don't continue his kindness, judgment comes to a peoples, to cultures, okay? More about that later on today. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted in. I'm not keeping them out. God's going, I didn't choose to keep them out. They're, it's wide open. If they trust, they're in. All they got to do is trust in Christ, they're in. They'll be grafted back in. God's able to graft them back in. Verse 24, if you were cut off from that which is a wild olive tree, your ethnic group, and were grafted in contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, you become spiritual Israel, you're grafted into the promises of Israel, the covenant promises of Israel back with Abraham, how much more shall these, who are the natural branches, offspring of Abraham, spoken about in chapter 9, verse 7 and following, be grafted into their own olive tree? Maybe that's verse 6 and following, chapter 9, regardless, beginning of chapter 9. They'll be grafted back in. God's able to graft them back in. Okay, so let's put all this thing together here. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. This is our outline, okay? This is the salvation and ministry of Israel. The salvation and ministry of the nations is we have a ministry of jealousy. We need to live and conduct ourselves and witness in such a way. And John and Diane, I would that that would happen in Israel. I just feel like there's so many nutty things that Christians do I would be so frustrated doing what you're fixing to do, but I admire you for it, and we're going to be praying for you and loving you and just pray that God would work through you to make those Jewish people that you come in contact with jealous. You know, would the rest of the church would do the same thing. Verse 25, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, this thing that wasn't put together, but I'm putting it together now, lest you be wise in your own estimation, and it was arrogant, especially arrogant towards Israel, and be anti-Semitic, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. That's that first part that we looked at, that God has still a remnant by his grace, but he's allowed a majority to go and reject Christ to this day. Part two, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that's international evangelism. So what? One, we have a ministry of jealousy to the Jews. Two, we have this call to the mission field that every ethnic group might come in. Why? The fullness of the Gentiles that Jesus spoke about, that all that folks from all the different people groups on the planet would be worshiping him. That is the Great Commission. That's why we're going to these crazy hard areas in the world where we're rejected and converts are killed, because the command is to take the gospel to every person. That means every people group, and that in Book of Revelation, all will be worshiping him from every tribe, every nation, every tongue one day. And so we're doing this crazy hard thing. Why? Because of this passage and numerous others. All right, so we've got missions, a call to missions to all the Gentiles, all the ethnic groups. And they all will come in one day. There'll be members of every tribe and tongue and nation coming in one day. And then part three, then, all Israel will be saved. That's ethnic Israel coming in to the church as well. Numerous other passages we could go to on that. Don't have time. I apologize. Two of them are brought up from the Old Testament. One is Isaiah 59. That's the next passage. It is written that the deliverer will come from Zion. That would be Jerusalem. He will deliver ungodliness from Jacob. That might be spiritual Jerusalem or the physical, regardless. And he will bring about forgiveness, therefore salvation, to the Jewish people. And that's the last couple of verses of chapter 59 of Isaiah, which ushers in chapter 60 of Isaiah, which is one of those grand passages on Israel ministering to the entire world as it has come back to its Messiah and mourn for those that they have pierced. Verse 27 is from Isaiah 27. Verse 9, again, another promise. They will be a covenant promise God made with them that they will have a day where a majority of their sins will be forgiven. And that's still to come. Verse 28, here's our stance towards Israel. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies. Now, when was Paul writing this? He had been mistreated in like every town that he went to by the Jewish people. Some would trust Christ. Others in most of the towns would get so aggravated at him that they would cause a riot and want his death. And so, you know, he's not ignorant. He's been doing this now for years. And as he writes this, he's going, look, they're opposing the gospel. I get that city to city to city. And it's that way to this day. From the standpoint of the sharing of the good news, they're enemies. The good news is Jesus died for us on that cross and offers us the gift of eternal life when we trust him. From the standpoint of the gospel, the good news, they're enemies. They oppose that. They want a way of law. We talked about that at the beginning of chapter 10. Of the book of Romans. But from the standpoint of God's choice, God did choose Abraham. God has chosen to stay with them. God has promised to stay with them. God has promised to use them in a big way Daniel chapter 9, I think it's verse 27 and following, talks about the 70 week of years, and from the time when that prophecy is given through to the time when Christ comes back again, there's going to be a 70 week of years where God's using Israel. 69 of those years have happened. The 70th hasn't happened yet. Because Messiah was cut off, as that prophecy talks about. So we're expecting at least a seven-year period, I hope I'm not pressing it too far, where God's going to work in a powerful way through the ethnic Israel, which will become part of the church. They're saved just like we're saved by faith in Christ. This passage makes it really plain. Chapter 10 makes it really, really, really plain. Chapter 4 makes it really, really, really plain as well. And chapter 3, all right? So from the standpoint of the gospel, they oppose us. They're enemies. But from the standpoint of God's choice of them, and he hasn't reneged on that choice, they're loved for the sake of Abraham and the other guys, the fathers. So if God loves a people, and he loves everybody, but in a special way, if he loves Israel, how in the world can we, in the name of Christ, be anti-Semitic? How can we have groups in America, in American history, totally oppose, claim to be Christian, claim to love Jesus, and totally oppose Israel? I mean, is that just like smoke your mind? Welcome to the evil of individuals. You can't be anti-Semitic and understand chapter 11 or numerous other passages, by the way. All right? So we love Israel. We love every person. We love every people group. There's a special love that God has for Israel. And again, we don't. That doesn't mean we side with them on all their choices. If a choice is evil, we say it's evil. If it's good, we say it's good. Okay? Same with every nation. But there's a special love that's there, a special respect that is there. Verse 29. Why? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God does not waffle. And when he speaks, he's definite. When he says he's chosen Israel and he's going to stay with them, he's going to. He's not going to second guess himself. Verse 30. Just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy, speaking to all the nations, because of their disobedience. We talked about that in chapter 13 and following in the book of Acts. Jewish people reject. In a given city, goes to the Gentiles. So these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, as God shows us mercy, we live out this ministry of jealousy, which is living, basking in the mercy of God, which produces a ministry of jealousy, as we give expression to it. Because of the mercy shown to you, resulting in a ministry of jealousy, I'm adding, they also may now be shown mercy. God's intention is to bring mercy to the totality, or what we would know as all Israel in this passage. Last verse for today. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. What does that mean? God shut up all in disobedience. I think what's going on with this is way back in chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says this, whatever the law says, the Ten Commandments and the other commandments, the two commandments, love God, love one another, the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments, whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law, listen now, that every mouth may be silenced and the entire world held accountable to God. All right? So what is it to be shut up? It's to have the law, God's standards, which comes from God's character, bear weight on our hearts to realize we're in a prison of sin and there's nothing we can do about it. It's the need, it's the cry, it's the insatiable desire that God produces in us to go, I'm in a prison. And there's only one way out, and that is to trust Christ. And that's true for the Jew, and that's true for the member of every ethnic group on the planet. That's what he's saying here. God has shut up all in disobedience that, what's God's desire? He might show mercy to all. God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jew first, also the Gentile. There is no place for ethnocentrism. There is certainly no place for dislike of the Jewish people or for anybody else for that matter. Amen? And God is a God of mercy. Behold then the mercy and severity of God. God is a God of mercy, and he came to this planet personally to die on that cross in your place, to pay the penalty of your sin. That's mercy. You, I deserved eternal separation from God. God came to this planet in total mercy, nothing we deserved, to go to a cross in our place, to hang on that cross, to bear our sin on his body on that cross, to bear the wrath of God in our place, to die in our place, and to rise again, showing victory over sin and over death, to go back into heaven 40 days later. He is alive today. He offers every person the gift, out of mercy, of total forgiveness of sin, total forgiveness, and eternal life with him. That's mercy. Severity? God's serious. And you can hope that he's watching the sitcoms today and he's just joking around. But he's not. I think he's got a great sense of humor. He created me. But he's not joking around when he says, you got to trust Christ. Okay? That's the severity of God. He's not joking around about that. Everybody good? We got it? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for grace today. Thank you for the privilege to be able to be together in this time, at this place, in American history, in world history. We don't know when you're coming back again, but we know there's coming a day that all Israel will be saved, and there was coming a day of resurrection of the body, and those seem to be together in some degree or another in this passage. We give you thanks for that day. We want to be part of that glorious day when Christ comes back again, ushered in by our ministry and ushered in by, I think, a majority of Israel at that time. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work powerfully in us, that you would give us a spirit of joy and celebration, but also a spirit of mercy toward others, and also a spirit of seriousness, when you speak, you don't go back on your word. You're not joking around. Thank you for your grace behind all of this and your work and call in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, or you're pretty sure you haven't trusted him yet, please come on down. I'm going to pronounce what we call the benediction in just a moment. When I do, this area is open. We have male and female leaders watching for you. Glad to pray with you. Go ahead and come on down. If you want to join the church, come on down. If you want prayer in regard to something, come on down. If you want to just talk about something that's on your heart, come on down. If you need a good hug, Jonathan, come on down. I mean, whatever it is you need, we're here for you. Small groups, or life groups we call them, for all ages following this time. And then following that time, we'll all be together in the fellowship hall for a meal together and hear a little bit about Northern Scotland and Israel. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.